this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
All right. We've been talking about the expo lately. You guys remember? The expo. The exposition and the manifestation of what the early church was like and what the Bible holds before us as our standard, our gold standard. South Africa stepped off from the gold standard in the 1930s, I think, but there's still a gold standard that the Lord has for us. The way He wants us to live, the way He wants us to relate to each other, things that He has in His heart for us. And it's important for us from time to time to get back to that, just have another look at that, just reevaluate where we are at. Like the other day, Barry was there at my house. He came to visit, and I inherited some medals from my grandfather a few years ago when he passed on, when he was promoted to heaven. And I had those medals with me all along, and I knew he was in the Second World War and part of the regiments that fought against Rommel there in Northern Africa, but they got a bit of a hiding somewhere along the line. Rommel, the Desert Fox, was quite a wily old opponent. But then Barry told me one of the medals there is actually for valiant, distinction. It was like a medal that you would put next to your name. It was like a purple star. And I'm like, my grandpa was a hero. My word. He was a hero. You know, and I told you previous weeks just about some of the stuff, you know, just character-wise, it wasn't in place and just how my dad had to grow up. But there was just one aspect of his life. There was another facet to his life that I never knew about. This was this hero side to him. That he was an incredible man of valor and bravery and courage. And this is what I get from X. When I look at X, I realize we come from heroic stock, don't we? Men and women who through the centuries have been faithful to God, inspired by God, and that's the blood that beats through our veins. And so I know from time to time you can look at the standard and you think, oh boy, that is so high. But I just want to reiterate, it's the acts of people just like you and me who were subject to the leading of the Holy Ghost and who did incredible things. And that is my hope and that is what I hold before us. But sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. So I want you guys just to have a look at this clip with a healthy dose of humor. And it's good to laugh at yourself from time to time. So guys, if you can just flat it for me, just close the door, yeah, at the back.
Yeah, we're going back to church. Well, all right. Check it. Back to church Sunday, that's what's up. You ain't never seen a church like this.
Yeah.
We got lights, cameras, plenty of action. Don't need a suit, man, try relaxing. Got my chucks on and I'm rocking this plaid. Yeah. Stainless steel podium, I'm preaching from an iPad. Oh, come as you are. Grab a nice ice drink from the coffee bar. So before you raise a white flag and say I'm through with it, take it to church, man. Everybody's doing it.
Oh! The deacon's on the scene, kicking from the front row to the mezzanine. Got Faye on the pipe organ laying it down. Everybody knows I run this town. Throw me a mic and I might surprise ya. Meet me at the water and I'll baptize ya. Yo, wait for my signal. Now bust out the hymnal.
Back to church, we going back to church. Put the fam in the van, man, back to church. Back to church, we going back to church. Everybody in the nation, find a location. Back to church, we going back.
Yo, I get it. It's been a while, maybe a small church. It's more your style. Trust me, you'll be glad you came. Like cheers, everybody knows your name. I'm not here to judge or nitpick. Just get down to the church picnic. Back to church, it's a celebration. What you waiting for? Here's your invitation.
Oh, now I hope that you're ready, cause when daddy hit the stage, it's about to get sweaty. We get wild. When I flow like the Nile, got you dancing in the aisle saying, ooh, child. Now please, somebody, wave your hanky at me. And can I get an amen from the back seat?
Amen.
Back to church Sunday, it's not a wrong main time for a comeback.
Boomerang.
Back to church, we going back to church. Put the fam in the van, man, back to church. Back to church, we going back to church. All of the people get to a steeple. Back to church, we going back to church. Put the fam in the van, man, back to church. Back to church, we going back to church. Everybody.
September 16th, 2012.
Come on, give yourself a hand. You funny bunch of people. Scripture says we are peculiar people. Huh? Peculiar people. Now, 16th of September, we'll be heading off to Pretoria. Okay, so that's the church location where we'll be going. We'll post it all on Facebook and send out a bulk SMS and email. I want to encourage you, as many of you guys as possible, go along with us. We'll have the service in the sermon in English. We'll have a few English songs thrown in there as well. So if you don't understand Afrikaans, please don't feel left out. Somebody will interpret for you. It's going to be a good time for us as family to get together. So I want to encourage you, please be there with us. And yeah, like I said, guys, it's good from time to time just to have a good laugh at yourself. See the Lord uses incredible people. And maybe you recognize yourself somewhere in there. Just maybe something inside of you. Oh, that looks like me. Or sounds like me. Or don't get any thoughts into your head right now. Okay. This evening, we're going to talk about taking another step. And I'm going to take a quick stop in Acts and then jump from Acts back into the Old Testament. And I just want to use the scripture in Acts as a launching pad. And from there, we go to where we need to be. Acts 3, verse 19. Philip, if you guys can find it for me. We're looking at Peter's second sermon. The first sermon, 3,000 people came to salvation. It was a powerful sermon, massive altar call, lots of cards being handed out, lots of baptisms taking place. People responded when they were confronted with the gospel. And they were confronted with the gospel quite aggressively, in a sense. Peter just told them, listen, guys, this Jesus that you crucified, he was the Son of God. You killed him, you murdered him, you need to get saved, you need to repent and get back to God. Lots of them got saved. From there on, they got into a community. We looked at the things which were important to them, like good, solid teaching, fellowship, prayer, communion, those things. And by the way, wasn't Wednesday evening's prayer time just incredible? Just amazing time in the presence of God to come together and have so many people share a word and just be encouraged by one another. I must admit, it was one of the most incredible times I've experienced in intercession. And I believe it's only the beginning as to what the Lord will do. And we commit ourselves to prayer. And the Lord keeps on adding people. Scripture says daily people are getting saved. They're being added to the church. A short while later, massive miracle takes place. A guy's been lame for years, gets healed. People talk about it. It wasn't a story that they read. It wasn't something tweeted. They physically knew the guy. They walked past him every day for years, played with him, or maybe tried to play with him, and all of a sudden there he stands, healed, praising God, and this causes a massive uproar. Everybody is like, what's going on? Gives Peter an opportunity to preach, and he preaches at them, again, just lays it into them. He starts off by saying to them, listen, you guys killed Jesus, you crucified him, but he says, you did this in ignorance, you didn't know what you were doing, so there's hope for you. God doesn't hold this against you. And they again cut to the heart, and they ask him, now, what do we do? How do we get out of this mess that we found ourselves in? And then he comes and he says to them, therefore, repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and turn back. Repentance is basically, it's the Greek word metanoia, is basically just changing the way that you think. In other words, I've been thinking one specific way about myself, about God, about the world, about creation, about my neighbors, about my enemies, about my body, about my sexuality, about my finances, about the community around me. I've been thinking in a specific way. God comes with the light of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he shows me a different way. He shows me a better way. And I realize I was wrong, so I start thinking differently. But it's not just about thinking. You see, immediately there he says, repent and turn back. So true, genuine repentance always leads into an action. It's not remorse, like we've said, where you just feel bad. Oh, man, I just feel so bad. If the prodigal son just kept on feeling bad, he still would have been stuck with the pigs. You think this smell is bad. Imagine the one he had to live with. Okay, so this is actually divine orchestration to get you to repent, to turn, and just... No, okay. Repentance always leads into action. Right? So the question is, if I look at my life and I look at Scripture, where am I taking a different turn? Where am I turning, as Scripture says, Where am I turning back? Turning back from what? Not so much from the devil. Jonathan, as we were driving here today, asked me, but if the devil is already in hell, why would he one day be punished by again going to hell? Doesn't he like being there? No, but the ultimate place he's going to is much worse. That is like that fire, that's like destruction. That is like bad. So does the devil wear clothes in hell? Doesn't he? Maybe just wears like underpants and he walks around bare chested, and that gets into this whole discussion as to like how close the fire is the devil, and does he come out from time to time to escape from the fire? And interesting theological questions. If you ever volunteer to babysit him, come prepared, please. He's going to just throw them at you, especially at bedtime. All right, so you've got to repent because you see something different. You see a different way, a higher way. You've got to turn from that and get onto God's wavelength. Get onto God's way. So you walk away from your way of doing things. That is what sin is, ultimately. Sin is my way of satisfying my desires, my needs, very often legitimate needs. I turn from that and I turn to God, to God's way. And as I do that, my sins are wiped away. And then he comes with this wonderful promise. And I want you guys just to sort of have this sink into your mind and into your expectations. Very often when we think of repentance, we almost think of it as discipline. We almost think of it as something bad, something heavy. Oh, he's going to preach on repentance again. But Peter says you need to repent and turn from your ways, turn to God. Why? So that times of refreshing can come. So that you can get to that place where things are being made new again. And he says, not just so that a season of refreshing can come. What does he say? He says, so that seasons of refreshing can come. By implication, refreshing, renewal, change, it's a continuous process. God doesn't just want us to come to him and then you experience that moment when you come to salvation and you can embrace your worst enemy. And you can kiss your father-in-law just out of excitement. God did something new. You look at the world through new eyes. Everybody's amazing. Everybody's incredible. Everybody can get saved because God saved you. You have that thing burning in your heart. And then he says, I don't just want that to be a once-off. He says that there needs to be seasons of refreshing. And as we're going into spring, just after the intercession, it was amazing. The Lord came and he gave us a physical downpour of rain. And it was like such a cleansing. It was so amazing to experience the newness of life that God is holding before us. And it gives us physical seasons as a reminder. It gives us physical seasons to tell us, listen, you won't forever be stuck in winter. You won't forever be stuck in autumn. This too will pass. It will change. And you need to recognize the season and adapt to that season. It's no use in when it's winter time, you say no. I firmly believe it is summer. I call those things that be not as if they were. And so I'm calling summer into being. And it's in the middle of July. And you just walk up and you test summer in your jockey. You're in the wrong season. You have a wrong set of expectations. And it is so important for us to recognize the season that God gives us. And for us, I believe the Lord is saying he's taking us into a season of renewal. He's taking us into a season of refreshing. There's been a lot of repentance that have taken place these last few weeks and months. People just repenting of a lot of stuff, attitudes, and just things that were hidden that the Lord just came and he revealed. Now the Lord is saying, I'm dealing with those things in your heart, not to make you feel bad about yourself. Oh, woeful worm. You must now just feel like a worm all the time. No. No, he wants you to get to the place where you can walk in the refreshing fullness of what he has for you. That is God's design. His design has never been for us to just scrape by. You know, some people are constantly caught in, man, the devil is on my case. The devil is on my case and he's knocking me with this. It's a straight brood. It's a straight. No, he doesn't want it to be a straight. He doesn't want it to be a struggle all the time. Jesus says that he came so that we can have life and life in abundance. Right? So I believe that for us as a congregation, for us as individuals, the water is being stirred. God is saying, I'm wanting to refresh you. I'm wanting to have things fall off you that maybe came upon you through just being tired or working hard or having some disappointments. I want those things to fall off you so you can be refreshed again and your eyes can be healed. Where does the refreshing come from? It comes from the presence of the Lord. And that's what Peter is saying to them. Guys, it's no longer you that having to go through a high priest. It's no longer you that's having to go through the Levites or through a band or through an awesome speaker or wait for a magnificent conference. No, the time of refreshing that you need is in the presence of God. That's where it is. Your sin has kept you from it. Your way you've been walking on so diligently have kept you from it. But the way that I'm holding before you is to lead you not so much out of sin as it is to lead you into the presence of God. It's a big difference in how you live your life. If you focus your life simply on not sinning, you're going to be caught up in this constant struggle. You're fighting against stuff. Whereas God says, no, the way I'm holding before you is the way into my presence. Ask that question. How do I get into the presence of God? How do I experience God? How do I live in His presence more than I am right now? And I want us to have a quick look at a few key aspects. We go back to the Old Testament. Let me see where in the Old Testament. Ezra 9 verse 8. You read Ezra 9 and Ezra 10. Israelites are in Babylon. They're in captivity as it happens so often. God comes through for them. God is amazing to them. He's good to them. He lavishes love upon them. They enjoy it for a season. Then they turn their backs on God. Walk away from Him. And then their ways lead them into captivity. God gives them over to their own reprobate thoughts and plans and ideas. And they knock their heads. They end up in captivity. There's bondage upon them. They can't do what they want to do. They can't go where they want to go. They can't even worship God the way they want to. All right. So they're held captive by their sin. They're held captive by their own mistakes and the things that they did wrong. And here God comes and He speaks to them. And I'm going to read it so long. He says, now for a little while, this is Ezra 9 verse 8. If you do have your Bible, your pad or your phone here, just turn there quickly. Now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. And He's speaking to them and He's saying to them, guys, you are in bondage. You are being held captive. You are finding yourself in a foreign environment that doesn't feel Jewish. In our terms, it doesn't feel Christian, doesn't feel anointed. You are being called upon to do certain things you don't want to do. You're having to work long hours. You're being pushed by a world system that wants you to do certain things. And it feels as if the whole environment around you is foreign to who you know God has created you to be. The people of Israel have been created to worship Him and worship Him alone. Now in Babylon, they're constantly confronted by a myriad of gods, by a king who has exalted Him and in actual fact is calling Himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what the Babylonian kings called themselves. And this is where the Israelites are living. They're in bondage. They're having to pay taxes. They're having to just do a lot of things they don't want to do. Pay your taxes, okay? That's not bondage upon you. That is, we need to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now God comes and He says to them, it's verse chapter 9, verse 8. He says to them, listen, I've in your bondage, in your oppression, in this difficulty, in this, don't know whether you've experienced it, but God comes, He speaks to you, you feel His presence, He does something in you, in legacy, where you look at your life, you see, man, I really didn't honor my mom and my dad the way that I grew up. Some stuff that I need to do differently. You repent, you turn from that. But then you go and visit Christmas and things haven't changed. It's still unfair. There's still a lot of expectations upon you that you think you can't meet. And then you sit with a struggle. You know, okay, so all of this healing that has taken place, where does this fit in this environment? Or the wife that surrenders her life to Christ and now she's in this marriage where the husband doesn't serve the Lord. How does this thing work? Or this guy who was an adulterer comes to salvation now, and now he's in this marriage, but now such a lot of things have happened, and now there's all this destruction and this past between the two of them. And so he's saved, but he's still sitting with the consequences. You know, or you've come to the realization that this addiction to food or to the internet or to sports or whatever, it's wrong. And now you're wanting to break free from that, but still you're still being drawn towards it. There's breakthrough, but it's limited breakthrough. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm talking about? You're looking at me as if I'm not. Please pray if you are praying, saint. Just pray in the spirit a bit. A measure of revival speaks about there's breakthrough. You understand God is speaking to you, but your circumstances seem to be limiting what God is saying to you. The fullness of what God is promising you. There's a promise of victory and deliverance and freedom, but it seems as if there is still a lot of circumstantial things working against that. And here the prophet comes to them and he says to them, guys, you're in bondage, but God is still faithful. God still gives you a measure of revival. He still comes and he breathes upon you and he still infuses you with strength. But it's still just a measure. So in other words, there is more that God has for you. There's a greater place that he's wanting to take you into. And I believe that for us, and I just sent it to you in the worship again, that God is saying to us that there is something that is busy stirring in our hearts. There are things we are beginning to see. There's excitement beginning to just grip our hearts as we begin to look at Acts and we begin to dream again as to what we as the body of Christ can be like. But at the same time, there's the boss that hasn't changed yet. At the same time, there's a budget that's still struggling to make ends meet. At the same time, there are the parents or the parents-in-law, or there's the husband, or there's the kid that's still rebellious, or there's the fact that there's no husband or there's no wife in spite of the promises of God. And our challenge is to live with this expectation of greater things that are to come, and yet you live in the reality. Yet you live in a world that seems to be ignorant or resistant to what God has for you. And I believe that the Lord is wanting to lead us into a place for each one of us. And that's why I said the topic of my sermon is take another step. For each one of us, there's a step closer to the fullness of what God has for you. In other words, as we sang tonight, that there is more of Jesus that he wants to pour out upon us. Much more. And I want to have a look at one or two key ways of just experiencing that exactly where we're living. Jesus said in Ephesians, or Paul rather, Ephesians 4:13 and Ephesians 1 verse 3. He says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, God has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just two phrases. It says the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is what God has for us. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God's design for us has never been simply for us to have a small measure of him. His design has always been for us to have his fullness, to have everything. You know, and so when you look at the promises of Scripture and you look at your own life and you see this disconnect at times, the temptation can be for you to say, oh, that's not for me. Yeah, maybe those promises are for other people. But God says he has given us the fullness of Christ, the whole measure, more than what we can dream of, more than what we can think of. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul gives thanks to God and says, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So it says full measure, fullness of Christ, every spiritual blessing. So my question to you tonight is simply this. Which blessing have you given up on? Which blessing are you seriously considering God didn't really mean for you to have? Maybe for Pete Pompey's next to you, but not for you. Which blessing, which promise from God are you seriously considering saying, I'm going to put that on the back burner and I'm going to say, okay, maybe that's for the faith giants. Or maybe that's for the guys living in Israel. Or maybe that's for the guys who shout the loudest or jump the highest. But that's not for me. That's just not my makeup. And God says he has the fullness of the measure of Christ for you. He's got in store for you more than what you can possibly even begin to dream of or begin to imagine. You know, baptism is so powerful because it brings us to this place. You know what? With baptism, if you look at the word baptismo, it simply means to be dunked in, to be submerged in, to disappear into. And we're baptized into water. We're baptized into the Holy Spirit. It is simply you disappear under the water. That's the blessings of God. The blessings of God has always been meant to overwhelm you, to drown you, so to speak, in his fullness. And I believe that for many of us, we need to make a few quality decisions right now where we're at. To say, God, I'm not going to compromise on how hard I'm going to go after you. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to allow this world to say to me how holy I can be. I'm going to allow this world to say to me how committed I can be. I'm not going to allow this world to say to me how forgiving I can be or how loving I can be. I'm going to allow you to set the standard for me. And I'm not going to draw back from that. But in order for us to do that, we need to express our hearts. And guys, that's important. Matthew 7 verse 2 and Mark 4 verse 24. Apologies, we don't have all the scriptures up there, but we're going to send this to you and it's also going to be on the website. Okay? Matthew 7 verse 2, Mark 4 verse 24, Luke 6 38. Jesus says, with a measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, and that's an important principle. It's the word also translated judgment, measure or judgment. Some translations say the capacity you use. Okay, a measure is a capacity or a measuring rod. And in this context, he's speaking about your ability to forgive or not to forgive. Another context, he speaks about your ability to give, your capacity to give. What he's saying to us, if you find yourself in a measure of bondage, whether that bondage is debt, whether that bondage is unforgiveness or bitterness, he's saying to us that the way, one of the ways you get out of it is to use a greater measure than the measure of bondage in which you are. In other words, you can give yourself out of your trouble. You can give yourself out of, it sounds contradictory, you can give yourself out of your debt. If you look at the physical, real-time, physical, financial debt. One of the greatest challenges we have is when the pressure comes upon us and we have made a few unwise decisions and our finances begin to really pinch us, is to start giving less. And that is exactly where Satan wants us. Because then we get into the system of the world where it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, where we actually believe that if I want to get more, I need to just hold on to more. And scriptures, it's exactly the opposite. If you want to gain, you need to give it away. And for some of you guys, you are trusting the Lord for great things. And I want to encourage you in the area where you are trusting the Lord, give. It doesn't necessarily have to be finances. It can be in the area of relationships or forgiving. Just start giving. Start saying to the Lord, God, the measure that I have right now. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want God to forgive you, if you want people to forgive you, you need to be forgiving. If you want to get to the place where Proverbs says, where you want friends, you need to be friendly. You need to be able to say to God, God, I'm giving you this measure. I'm giving you my capacity. And I'm asking you to increase it. I'm asking you to get me to the place where before I get more, I'm looking to give more. And many of us say, but, oh, please, Heinrich, don't tell me to give again. Yes, I am. Because God is holding before you a time of refreshing. He's holding before you a place where you can get to where you will be able to break free out of the frustration. But that can only come with an exuberance in giving. Okay, very often people say to me, how much is enough when it comes to giving? And if we look at Acts, we see that when Christ, through the Holy Spirit, fell upon them, the question wasn't how much to give, how much is too much. They just gave. So some of them gave everything that they had. Your first natural impulse when God, the Holy Spirit, comes upon you is to start giving. And to live with an abundance mentality, not with, ooh, how much can I hold back? And I know, and look, hear me within context, you need to be responsible as well. Right? You need to be responsible towards the people God has placed in your care. There's no use in you giving everything away and then your wife and your kids are suffering at home. God says it's irresponsible and worse than an unbeliever, scripture says. You must be able to provide for your family. But our question is, how much is enough for us? How much do I really need? How much do I really need to be happy and to be fulfilled? And each one of us has to answer that question on a different level. Is it going to be enough for one person according to their circumstances? It's going to be different for somebody else. But what measure are you using? What measure are you using to give? Are you giving a measure that says, I've given my bit? Or are you saying, God, I'm giving you this measure. And I'm trusting you to increase my capacity to give even more. To give of my love, to give of my understanding, to give of my time. So that the time of refreshing can come. So you can actually test the Lord and see if He will not open up the windows of heaven for you. So for some of us here, it's a challenge, but I want to just encourage you in this. 2 Kings 13 verse 14 to 20 is sort of the key scripture for me. And I want you, if you can write this down, please to do this. 2 Kings 13 verse 14 to 20. We see that the prophet Elijah comes to one of the kings of Judah. The king actually comes to him and says to him, listen, I'm surrounded again. There's a lot of enemies against me. I'm going to be in my chops if God doesn't come through for me. Please help. And then the prophet says to him, okay, let's go. I'm going to give you an arrow, few arrows, and I want you to shoot this arrow out of the window. And he does that. He says, take the arrows. And the king took them. And Elisha told him, strike just after he shot the arrows. And then he comes back and he says, okay, what I want you to do now, I want you to take the arrows and to strike the ground. And then scripture says, this is verse 18. He struck it three times. Let's go to verse 18, Philip. Then Elijah said, take the arrows. And so he took them. And Elijah said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And so he struck the ground three times and stopped. And that is an interesting verse right there, because the prophet says to him, strike the ground. And it seems as if he just said, strike the ground once. And so this guy goes beyond that, and he strikes it three times. And then he stops. And look at the prophet's reaction. Verse 19. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. And that's a very important principle there. And that is that God judged that king according to his own capacity. God knew that right now, at that place, that guy actually had the capacity to strike the ground six or seven or eight times more than he did. In other words, saying to him, don't just stop with a bare minimum. Don't just stop with, okay, I've now given. I've now forgiven. I've now done my bit. God says, no, there's a God-inspired, God-created capacity inside each born-again believer to emulate Jesus, who gave what? Everything. Jesus gave his all. And so my challenge to us is, in our times of worship, I want to ask you, if the call comes to worship God, are you striking the ground once, or twice, or three times, or are you giving God your everything? It's not about the number. For Samson, six times wouldn't have been enough. You would have had to have beaten a hole in the ground before it would have been enough. In other words, are you giving your everything to God in surrender to Him? And lately I've been talking to God about this, and God to me, and He's saying, Heinrich, there's a lot that you're still holding back. There's a lot that you're still holding back. You're just beginning to scratch the surface of what I want you to surrender. And you know what? If you think that God wants to take something from you, you're going to hold on to that. But if you get the glimpse of what happens when you give it away and the time of refreshing comes upon you and God stirs stuff in your heart and you sense Him and the heavens open up, man, you will not ask the question, is this enough? You will keep on going until you know it in your knower. So you know that you know that you know that you've broken through to God. And I want to say to us that as a people, God has called us to keep on keeping on. Until you get to that place where God speaks to you. Until you get to that place where God manifests Himself through you. He has given us His everything. The problem doesn't lie with Him. The fullness of the measure of God has been given to us. What capacity are you using? Elisha at one stage also spoke to a woman who, you know the story, where she came and he multiplied the oil that she had. As long as she had jugs and vessels, the oil kept on multiplying. As soon as she stopped bringing the jugs, there was no more oil. And the jugs simply represent our surrender. It's simply you coming to God and saying, God, here is more of my heart. God, I sense this frustration. God, I sense this anger. God, I sense there's still a lot of the pull of the world inside of me. So I'm just giving this over to you. I'm asking you to come and just use this for your glory. Use this to break through. And so my question to myself and to you is, when God comes and he says, step in, come to me, am I coming or am I going through the motions? Am I coming or am I simply saying, okay, how much does the church want from me? How much does the structure, the organization, how much do they want from me? Am I saying, God, no, man, this is between you and me. You know, so my worship is not going to be a Sunday thing. My intercession is not going to be a once a month Wednesday thing. My surrender to it's like a husband saying to his wife, I love you once every 10 years. I must know this is what's required. I've said it when we got married. That's not nearly enough. She needs to be reassured of that often, in tangible ways. And there's something about the magnificence of the heart of God, as great and as majestic as it is, where God wants, and this is a powerful thing that he has given us as human beings, where God wants us to reassure him of our love for him. You know, often I realize I step into the presence of God, and what I want to hear is, God, do you love me? God, do you love me? God, prove your love to me. God, show me that you love me by doing X, Y, and Z. And God is saying, but I've done that already. How about just something tangible from your side? I know that you love me. How about, no, not the words. For me, you speak easily. You say a lot of things. But how about the follow through? How about the sacrificial bit there? How about when that person has hurt you so much? Yes, that person, I want you to befriend him, to walk a road with him. One of the most powerful stories in this regard that I've heard that changed my life forever, and I might have told you this, was about this lady that came to visit our church years ago in Stellenbosch, and she testified of, you know, that traumatic moment where, as a dad, I just, you know, you cannot imagine your daughter's going through that, but her being gang raped, and the process of healing that she had to go through, and how the Lord encouraged her to take another step, saying to her that the measure of revival in your bondage, so to speak, is for you to be able to not hold grudges against them. It's for me to cleanse your heart, for me to be able to get you to the place when you think of them, you don't hate them. But she sensed God said to her that I want you to go to the next level. And not only do I want you not to hate them, I want you to love them. I don't want you to get to the place of just feeling neutral towards them. I want you to love them. And I just said, God, isn't that a bit steep? And she just testified about how the Lord led her to prison and how she could go. And she could actually look those guys in the face and tell them, in the area where you have hurt me the most, I'm going to pray for you. So I'm going to pray for your wives. I'm going to pray for your marriages. And I'm going to pray for your daughters that you are having. That the seeds that you have sown don't come back and haunt them. And how the Lord just did an incredible work of healing. And when I said, God, you're asking a lot of us. But I will never forget the radiance, the joy upon that woman's face. It was the same as when, not the same, it was more intense actually, but years ago I was still teaching and former President Nelson Mandela walked into school hall in Paul Ruiz. You sense this presence. Have you ever been in somebody's presence where a great man walks into a room and he fills it? He was old. He was already walking like, you know, the Madiba shuffle up the stairs. But to a man, no person could doubt that they were in the presence of somebody really incredible. Somebody you cannot quantify. You can't put it into words if you haven't experienced it. And listening to that woman, seeing the love in her eyes. At that stage, I went through a tough patch with some of my family members. I realized this thing inside my heart doesn't come close to what God asked her to do. But the joy when she spoke, when she ministered, when she prayed for people, the anointing upon her. I said, man, there's a part of God that we cannot tap into unless we bring him our capacity to go the extra mile. Our capacity to be a little bit more like Christ. To surrender a little bit more of what we have. And that's a beautiful, beautiful promise, guys. And this is where I'm wanting to sort of bring the thing home. Beautiful promise that God gives us in Ezekiel 45, verse 1 to 2. And I'm going to read this entire portion for you. Philip, if you can have it up from Ezekiel 45, verse 1. God promises, and this is where this message started, yesterday at Barry's wedding. So I was ministering. I really felt the Lord is saying that He's holding this before us as a church. There's a prophetic significance of the season that we are into. And Barry had to recognize the prophetic significance of his relationship with Mims, his wife. That she was not forever going to be happy with just being his girlfriend. He had to take it to the next level. He had to define it. He had to say, listen, babes, I've seen enough to know that I want to be with you for the rest of my life. And I'm going to formalize this. And I'm going to take this to the next step. And what God asked me is, Heinrich, haven't you seen enough of me to trust me fully and completely in areas where previously you've been holding back? Haven't you seen enough? What are you still waiting for? Am I still being judged by you? Do I still have to prove myself to you? And I'm saying this as someone who's going through stuff in his life where constantly I have to remind myself of what God is saying. Well, it's not just a theoretical thing I'm throwing out at you. I say, God, here's my heart. And I had to repent. I had to turn back from my self-doubt. I had to turn back from sort of the bondage that I've allowed in my life to say to God, no, Lord, I'm going to take this thing to the next level. I'm going to step in my surrender to you. I'm going to step in just giving you more of what I have. You know, and there's a place where God brings us to where you just think, I can't give any more. And then you realize, but there's more. There's more that I can give. And when you get to that place, the surrender, the power, the release that God brings into your life is something that I believe Peter was speaking about when he was saying there are seasons of refreshing. There's a season of God's tsunami grace that is wanting to pour out upon us. But he can't do that if we're still bringing the same little cups we used 5 months ago. It's something greater we need to bring him. Surrender to him. So let me read this for you guys. Okay, forgive me. That's a wrong one. Let's go to someone. Give me a Bible quickly. Thank you. Ooh, fancy one. Ezekiel 47. You can close your eyes and just listen to this. And then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gate where it faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east, there was the man that was showing Ezekiel the vision, the same man that showed John in the Isle of Patmos, vision, I believe it was Jesus. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. 1,000 cubits, about 500 meters. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Interesting question that he asked. Have you seen this? Did you see how the water was increasing? Did you see that there's a progressive level that this river runs to? And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there along the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. This is the Dead Sea filled with salt. By implication, it's dead. Okay. It says, when this river that flows from the throne of God flows into the sea's waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Glahim, and they will be places for spreading their nets. And there will be fish, and their fish will be the same kinds as fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. And along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. And their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. And they will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. And I want to encourage you to go and meditate upon this portion of Scripture. But it speaks about a river that flows from the presence of God. A river that flows from the very throne of God. And as we have seen earlier, Peter said that you have access into the presence of God. So you've got access into this river. And the river always signifies the movement and the flowing of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that there is, even though the river flows, it is clear that this river flows progressively. And as it flows, it gets deeper and deeper. And so the man comes and he leads Ezekiel first to a place 500 meters where it's up to his ankles. Another 500 meters up to his knees. Another 500 meters up to his waist. To such an extent that he can't cross the river anymore. He has to swim. And as the Holy Spirit is being poured out to us, guys, I want to just, from the bottom of my heart, I want to ask you. Ask God, Lord, where is my next step? Am I ankle deep? Am I knee deep? Am I waist deep? What is my next step? What must I do to more fully surrender to you? Because you know, when you get into a river that you cannot cross, as that river eventually became, it's a place where you have to trust that river. You have to trust that as you get into it, this river will not kill you. This river will actually get you to where you need to be. And then he comes and he shows Ezekiel this amazing thing. He says, all along the banks of this river are these trees that have life, in season and out of season. You know what that speaks of me? Or about to me, it speaks about where there is no small measure within the bondage. It speaks to me of where this river brings forth life irrespective of what your circumstances tell you. That this river brings forth life to such an extent that even though it says this isn't the season to bear fruit, there's a river inside of you that causes you to bear fruit. That even though the circumstances say you should not be having enough to give away, there's a river inside of you that says, I will not fear lack, I will still give. That even though you are in a season where people have hurt you 70 times 7 on one day, there's a river inside of you that says, I will not hate, I will forgive and I will bless. There is a river that causes the natural to be substituted by the supernatural. The Dead Sea is dead. It is dead, dead, dead. But this river flows into it and causes it to come alive. So I've been saying to Jesus, Jesus, show me the Dead Sea in my heart. Show me the Dead Sea of my hopes, my dreams, and my trust, and let your Spirit flow into that. But before the Spirit can flow there, you need to recognize it. Eh? You've got to say, I've got a problem. You've got to say, I've got some anger in my heart. I realized the other day as I was getting lost and I almost threw my GPS out the window. I'm like, why am I this cross? And I get back to God and chat to him about a few things. There's a few stuff building up on the inside of me. If I had a dog, I would have kicked it. So I kicked my toe against the washing machine and not a good idea. Toe lost. Didn't lose my toe. It just lost, just bruised. And I realized, oh my word, where did that come from? There's some stuff that I, where the Holy Spirit started to speak to me about and I withdrew. Step back and up. Jesus, pastor, remember? Yeah. We don't have those kinds of issues. No. I'm too busy. I've got to do this. Got to do that. Got to do that. And the Lord said, okay, no. Fine. Let's go on and on and on with this thing. He knows my buttons. He knows them. I've got a suspicion a few of us that our buttons have been pushed lately. And you know, it's not to the, oh man, there I go again. No, that's not. The promise is the time of refreshing. The promise is that surrender, when stuff just falls off your shoulders, when you are light in the presence of God and you can look at people through different eyes and things begin to make sense. You can love people. And it's not hard. It's not like, you know, you write on the board, I shall love my neighbor. I shall love my neighbor. I shall, you know, it's a little kid that has to be punished constantly. No, it's like, just love. This comes out of your heart. You just give. It comes out of your heart. You keep on giving because the river flows. There's something in that portion of scripture that says the following. Everywhere this river goes, there will be life except for the marshes. The marshes, there will be death. It's the difference between a marsh and a river. There's no outflow. Eh? It's stagnant. Stagnant. For as long as we remain stagnant, we will be subject to the natural. You'll be subject to the bondage that your circumstances want to bring. But if you give, if you allow the river to flow through you, there comes life. All sorts of living things start popping up left, right, and center. It's like Jesus walking into the Sea of Galilee, and the sea couldn't help but give up its fish. Those disciples have been fishing for the entire night. Experienced fishermen. They weren't like novices trying to do something here. They knew how to read the ocean and the winds and everything. They didn't catch anything. Jesus arrives there with the life inside of him. His circumstances, nature had to respond to him. And I feel in my heart that some of you guys, you sit with things that seem so strong, so powerful. Jesus is saying he wants to walk into that. But open up the valve and say, Jesus, no limits. No limits. You have a blank check in this next season to do with me what you want to do with me. To come and say to me what you want to say to me. To come ask of me what you want to ask of me. I want you guys to close your eyes and we're going to play the song. And I'm just having this as a prophetic declaration over where we are at as a church and as individuals. So I believe it's springtime. The Lord is spring cleaning his house. All right, so there's some motives that he's bringing to the surface, and he's just cleaning it, cleaning it, cleaning it, blowing it away, blowing it away. Let's just get rid of the stuff, man. Some of you are so heavy. Let's just get rid of it. I want you to be light. I want you to be light. It's springtime. Time to bear fruit. Father, I pray for those of us here, God, tonight to just feel the heaviness, Lord, of religion upon their shoulders again. And it's something they haven't felt in quite a while, God. They remember how you set them free from that. They remember, Lord God, the healing that you brought. They remember the joy, but it's almost as if it was somebody else's joy. It's almost as if they read this in a story somewhere instead of it being their story. And that tonight, God, you're saying that as you came and as you wrote upon the walls, Lord God, in the Old Testament, so your finger is about to write on the walls of their hearts as you promised and you told them that you will write your law upon their hearts. God, I thank you that right now, Lord, Holy Spirit, you soften those hearts in Jesus' name. I thank you that once again, God, you bring to their remembrance the fullness, Lord, of what you have in store for them. But more than that, God, that you bring to their remembrance that there is nothing too difficult for you. That the realm, Lord God, of the impossible will become the possible again. I thank you, Father, for a stretching of faith. Some, Lord, who feel that they've been stretched to breaking point. But you're saying, God, that there where they stop, Lord God, is where you will begin. There is a magnificence of the fullness of the measure of God. Father, I come and I cancel out, Lord God, the assignment of lack of faith that has been brought against this congregation and against couples here specifically tonight. Lord, wanting to rob them of their faith, wanting to tell them, Lord, that they will remain victim, Lord, to circumstances and to emotions that have been controlling them for years. I thank you, Father, that we can release over them, Lord God, an expectation, a hope to rise inside of them to know that the river that will flow from the presence of God will bring forth life, not just for them, God, but for the lives around them in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that we can bring every stuff inside of us, every swamp, God, that wants to militate against your life before you. Lord, and that tonight, God, as your word says, you are Jehovah Baal Perazim, the God of the breakthrough. That tonight, Lord, with our permission, you break through the walls we have built around the swamps. There are some people here, God, who have built walls out of fear. Some who have built walls out of misunderstanding. Some, like the Israelites, God, they did it not knowing what you were holding before them. When you came and when you said, come to me. When you came and you said, take another step. When you came and when you said, surrendered to me, they withdrew, they held back because they've only ever understood and experienced people failing them. But thank you that you are not a man that you should lie, my God. Thank you that you're not the son of man that you should make a promise and not fulfill that promise. And God, so tonight we come, Father, and we repent for where we've put you in the, Lord God, in the accused dock, Lord God, where we accuse you of all sorts of things, where there's been killing and stealing and destruction that have taken place, and we have accused you of that. There's somebody here and you feel like God owes you an apology. God owes you a reason, and you have elevated yourself to the seat of judgment, and God says, it is time for you to get off that seat. There's a perspective that only God can see from there. Your eyes aren't trained enough. You don't have eyesight good enough to have the full picture. But your release, your refreshing is going to come to give up your right to know, to give up your right to understand. There is a capacity that he has placed inside of you, just like Jesus, to be able to hang on the cross, to embrace the unknown, to say, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. That there's a capacity inside of you that is stirring right now to lift up to him those things that you hold so dear. Those things that have been a part of your life for years, that have been coming along with you, that even right now you don't know how you can live without the pain. You don't know how you can live without the anger. It has become such a big part of your life. There's somebody here and you sit with a tremendous sense of regret. It feels as if there's a death sentence over that piece of your life. It's in the area of innocence and sexuality. And the Lord is saying that you can trust him, that he's still the one that brings forth recreative wonders out of this world. His spirit still is drawn to places and areas where things are null and void and they're filled with chaos to bring forth beauty. And God is saying to you, as he's looking at your life, he's saying to you that your life is good. In actual fact, it is very good. I have this weird picture just in heaven of Father God and the angels high-fiving each other as they're looking at you, that you are an awe and a wonder. You have been created. You have been created to shine, to brilliantly blaze away. And there's been an assignment, like a canopy of darkness thrown over your life, even these last 2 weeks. As somebody here, these last 2 weeks, you've been struggling with depression. These last 2 weeks, you've been struggling with all sorts of questions that have been popping up in your mind. The Lord is lifting the veil tonight to say to you that there's a deeper place of surrender that he has for you. And out of the place of surrender will flow a river that will astound you. It will astound you, and you have a joy of nature and for being outside. But lately, you haven't been going outside anymore. Lately, you've just been content to stay in your room and just to be content with the bare minimum. And God says he's going to stir in you a desire for excellence again. He's going to stir in you a desire to go for gold again, to go higher and further than anyone has ever gone before. Even in your bloodline, there's been words spoken over you that have said that you will always be like so-and-so. See your dad or your granddad, somebody has a deep connection. You look like him. You sound like him. And so the expectations placed upon you that you will be like him. But the Lord says, in actual fact, there's a voice inside of you that sounds more like your heavenly dad. There's a voice inside of you that sounds more like the voice that called forth light out of darkness. There's something inside of you that sounds more like the voice that called forth Lazarus out of the tomb. And that is the voice of faith. It lives inside of you. It's near you. It's in your mouth even right now. But you have to trust him to open up. Open up. So Father, we thank you for springtime. We thank you that you are the one that still make all things new. And I want us to stand right now as we're going to listen to the song. Some of you guys know it. Just stand with me. Stand. Some of you know the song, and I want you just to open up your heart. I want you to respond to him. I want you to respond to the truth that this song will minister to your heart. If you just want to raise your hands to him and do that. If you want to clap your hands, you can do that. If you want to just be seated, you can do that. But I want to encourage you. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will show each one of us the next step, Lord. I pray, Lord God, right now that you'll open up eyes here, God. Some people you have never dreamt before. Some people, Lord, who have never dreamt with you. They've never seen things into the supernatural. They've never seen beyond the natural. God, I break that ancestral curse over them that come, Lord God, from people who have made a covenant with the Lord of this age, Lord God. Lord, through Freemasonry and bondage, Lord God, come against that in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for the opening of spiritual eyes in Jesus' name. Thank you that the veil that was placed upon them when they were young, Lord God, is lifted, that you have torn the veil of darkness and secrecy in Jesus' name. There's someone here, you sit with a lot of just stuff inside your heart which you need to bring into the light. You've seen things, people have told you stuff. They've promised you things, but it was of the devil. It was not from God. You need to bring those things to the light because you're in the kingdom, but you are holding on to promises which ungodly people made to you. And for as long as you're holding on to those promises, the promises of God cannot have full sway in your life. So you need to bring them into the light. The power of that sin is in its secrecy. Bring it to the light. renounce it, renounce it, so the fullness of the refreshing of God can come upon your life. Because this is His season for you. There's been a lie spoken over somebody here that you will forever be on the outside looking in. It's as if you were spectators and you're looking at the people of God, you're seeing things, and it's making you angry because you think that they know something about God, or God is favoring them, and you have been cast out, and these promises are being made to you, but you will always be on the surface. And the Lord says there is a highway that He has made for you. I see Him as like the woman who touched Jesus' robe, and He says that the angels led that woman to Jesus. Out of all the people that were touching Him, out of all the people bumping into Him, there was a supernatural highway that was made for her to get to Jesus, for faith to be activated and for her to touch Him. And when she touched Him, power flowed out of Him. There's a highway that has been made for you. So woman here specifically, and you've been suffering from rejection for years, the Lord says there's a highway that He has made for you to touch Jesus, to be touched by Him, and you will never again doubt. You will never again look for that affirmation in the eyes. There's something about the eyes of men that keep on leading you astray. And they promise you things. They say godly things with the mouth, but their eyes, they lead you astray. And the Lord is saying He's breaking it over you, because it is His eyes that want to lead you. It is His eyes that want to protect you. It is His eyes, the love and the affection in His eyes, that want to give you the security for your heart. But you need to come. You need to ask the Lord to touch your eyes. Because there's a vulnerability inside of you, and it's causing you to get into cycles and habits with men where there's a lot of flirtation and things going on that is not of Him. And it's simply the power of the evil one to keep you distracted and sidetracked from the lover of your soul. But the Lord is saying He's coming for you. He is still the one wooing you, drawing you to Him. There's a fragrance that is going to go beyond what you're physically smelling right now. That specifically, the Lord is just opening up a fragrance for you to smell Him, smell His presence, respond to that. Respond to that as He would come and just knock on your heart's door. Father, so we thank You, Lord, that You are the one. God, just play that song for us, please. You are the one. God, we thank You, Father. I can pray, Lord, for all of us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. There's some of us who feel so old, God, but that tonight, Lord, You're making all things new. You're saying, God, You're still the one, God, that makes new. But God, what's going to be different this time is we're going to take the newness of life with us, God. Some of us here, God, we've received few treasures and gifts from You, and it's as if we received it at the altar and we've left it at the door when we walked out. But tonight, God, You're saying You're strengthening feeble hands and weak knees, Lord God, to be able to carry the preciousness of what You've given them, Father. Lord, You're teaching them rhythms of grace to be able, God, to renew their strength like the eagles, God, as they forget not all of Your benefits. As Your word says, God, we can speak to our souls and say to our souls, do not forget all His benefits, how He has forgiven you from your iniquity, how He has healed all your diseases, how He has renewed your strength like the eagles, how He has just come and has poured out His loving kindness upon you, God. And so we open up our mouths, God, so that You can satisfy us, so that You can satisfy us with good things, God, with good things. We thank You, Lord God, that as we come and as we, Lord, remind ourselves, God, of who You are and what You have done, there's a garment of praise the Lord is going to give someone here for the spirit of heaviness. There's a garment of praise that is going to dazzle you even in its brilliance as you begin to dance with the Lord in the sanctity and the preciousness of your own inner room, that is going to take you and propel you to places you haven't been before, things you haven't seen. There's such a hunger here in somebody to write, and see if you have had a writer's block, so to speak. You just don't hear, you just don't get the inspiration, and God is saying He is your inspiration. But there's a place where He wants to personally come and inspire you, personally wants to know that He's your inspiration, personally wants to know that you delight in Him, personally wants to know that your eyes are fixed upon Him and that you delight yourself in Him. There's a joy that He brings you. It's a joy that He brings you. And God, so we thank You that we can come and we can acknowledge, Lord, that You are our joy. God, we know that You've called us to live in a level higher than just happiness, God. You've called us to live in a level of joy. And I thank You, God, that I can come and together with all of us, God, just ask You for fresh baptism in that joy, God. We'll be submerged in it, drenched in it, soaked in it, God. And it will be our strength and will carry us, God. Oh, Father, I thank You for the David's about to run at the Goliaths, Lord God. I thank You, Lord God, for the Daniel friends who are about to go into that fire. I thank You for Daniel about to go into the lion's den, my God. I thank You, Lord, that You still know how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Lord, and what has been true for the people of faith in the past is true for these, Your sons and daughters of faith. And I thank You, Father God, that You are with us. for us, not against us. I thank you that those who are for us are more than those who are against us, mighty God. I thank you that he who lives inside of us is greater than he who's in the world. I thank you, God, that you are faithful to your promises. In Jesus' mighty name, worship you. We're going to minister to these people. I want to just bless you with an awesome week. Spend the time with the Lord. We're going to play that song again. And I want to encourage you guys, if you need to go, Lord bless you. Don't feel under any compulsion to stay. Have an amazing time. But if you do stay, I just sense the Lord says, oh, that was good. Holy Spirit said that was good. But some of you just took that ankle step. And it's the one and just trust him. All right? Trust. Don't be a spectator. Trust and say, God, with that thing in your heart right now, that when we sang that song, there was something that popped into your brain. And said, oh, that thing. And immediately your thoughts went there. The Lord said, bring that to him. So Father, I thank you right now that we can take authority, God, over every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We can take it captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus, that tonight, Lord, in minds here, you will have your way. I thank you, Lord, for the renewing of minds that will take place. I thank you for repentance that will come forth, God, not out of fear, but God, out of the promise of renewing that you have before us. And I thank you for the times of refreshing that you have taken us into. God, we thank you, Lord, for Wednesday. We thank you for the intercession, Lord God, stirring in our hearts. We thank you, Lord God, for times of fellowship as brothers and sisters come together and they sense you. You're speaking to them through each other. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the grave clothes you're taking off, Father. Thank you for the blessings that you're pouring out upon our lives. We honor you for that. And we thank you, God, that we can sing this out of our hearts, Lord. Bring this to you in Jesus' name. So just as the water is being stirred, just jump in. As the song is being played again, and just sing it in faith. Some of you guys just got to sing it in faith and just say, Lord, thank you that in my life, you make all things new. All right, the Lord bless you. There's some lovely eats outside if you can stay and care with us a little bit longer. Next week, Sunday, we're not going to be here, remember? We're going to be in Pretoria. And I hope to see as many as possible there. The Lord bless you. Mr. DJ, take us away.